We're going to continue today looking at a series in Romans, and we're in Romans, the end of Romans 11. We're going to finish today a kind of deeply theological chunk of the middle of Romans, okay? I feel like I should perhaps got you all a certificate or something for coming through this. We've got a few more weeks to go in Romans, but we change gear. We change theme next week. But today we've got a bit of theology to get through. We've got some brain work to do. But mostly today we finish with a doxology. Sometimes you might see in the Bible, it might say, it's one of those little headings, doxology, and you've kind of wondered what it is. Well, doxology essentially is a praise to God, okay? It's whenever you see that written, it is to kind of point you to the fact that this is a praise thing. And so that's mostly where we're going to be today, but we've got to do a bit of brain work first. So Romans 11, verse 30 to 36 is where we're reading and what we're thinking about. So Romans 11, verse 30. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. So lots of disobedience and lots of mercy, okay? That's our picture. Verse 32. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And so, first off, it's important to see that he's writing to Christians, okay? Paul is writing to Christians, to God's people, and he's writing to them because they have already received something from God, that they're beneficiaries of the mercy from God. But perhaps not everybody in the room today can say that they know what that feels like. Maybe not everybody has put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, we need to see this today in terms of what is there for you. It's kind of all there. It's kind of sat ready, waiting with a kind of bow on it, ready for you if you are ready to accept Jesus. God has promised us so much. God has given us so much. But yet it's true that there are many in the world, and perhaps you today too, have just not opened it, have just not made the most of it, just not received the goodness of what God has for you. But if you're a Christian, you've received mercy. We've received mercy. We've received the mercy of God. Again, if you're not a Christian, then it is available to you. It's not for you. You just haven't received it yet. We've received the kindness of God. And it is a kindness because we were disobedient. And therefore, we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve anything from God. If you are a parent, or if you have had or have a parent, which is all of us, isn't it? You will know what this looks like. Because your kids, you will do things for your kids and you will give your kids things, but they do not necessarily deserve them. And why do you do that? Because you are loving. You're kind. You're merciful to them. And why are you doing that? Because they're your children. You love them. You love them. And so you're kind to them, you're generous to them, you're merciful to them, you give them things that they don't deserve because you love them and you want them to have good things. That is exactly how God sees us. We are the children of God. That is exactly how it is with us. He is kind to us, he is generous to us, he's merciful to us, he blesses us. We do not deserve it, but yet he does it anyway because he loves us. That's amazing, isn't it? Should we try that again? God is kind to us, he's generous to us, he's merciful to us, he gives us good things, he blesses us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us because God is loving. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then it says, and this is the kind of theological truth, that we, the Gentiles, that's who we are, or most of us, the non-Jews, we have received this mercy from God because of the disobedience of the Jews. Okay, we've received something from God because the Jews were disobedient. Okay, now I'm going to go to Acts. As I said last week, next year we're going to be looking through the book of Acts. It's fantastic. I'm really looking forward to that next year. But today, just a few verses found in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 to 48. Okay, and so we're going back a little bit, but giving an example of how and where this plays out. All right. So it says in verse 44 of Acts 13, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. So Paul is there preaching the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Jews don't like it. And so they start to vocally oppose Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Okay, so the Jews rejected the gospel spoken to them by Jewish Christians. And so those same preachers, those same Jewish Christians, went outside and preached to the Gentiles, who were marvelously and wonderfully saved, and the Lord has praised. God has extended his covenant to us. God has extended his promise to us, his promise of grace and mercy and blessing. We are the people of God, not just us, of course, but we're included in that. He's given us grace. He's given us access through Jesus Christ to the throne room of God. It's as though the Jews disobey God because they were meant to tell us about Jesus. And so God blesses us anyway. This is a point of praise. It's a bit of a kind of, we have to kind of think about that, don't we? We have to chew it over, is trying to understand what it's saying. But ultimately, it's a point of praise because it shows us the goodness of God. It shows his sovereign plan. It shows us his grace. But we're going to get there. Verse 32. Shows us that everyone is disobedient. Everyone is disobedient so that mercy comes, okay? And this is perhaps a little bit of the head scratcher here. We are all disobedient so that mercy can come to us all. There is a reason why we sin, and we sin, God shows his mercy, and so we praise him. We give thanks to God. We celebrate him. We sing to him and about him because we see and recognize his mercy, his kindness, his grace over our lives. There is a reason for disobedience, and that reason is that mercy may follow. God wants to show us his grace and his mercy. He wants to leave us at all in no doubt whatsoever that he has saved us, that he has done it all. It's all through Jesus and nothing of us. If we were not disobedient, we could not receive the grace of God. We'd be walking around going, "I'm just good enough. I deserve everything. I deserve a wonderful life. I deserve to be rich. I deserve to have this and that. I deserve to be in heaven because I'm a good person." And we would elevate ourselves, whereas consequently we know we're disobedient. And we know that we're saved entirely by grace. And so we exalt the name of Jesus. Yeah, we praise the Son of God. We give him the glory. It's nothing to do with us. We don't deserve anything. And so we are disobedient so that mercy comes. And because of mercy, we see Jesus and we worship him. That's the story of the cross, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross and it was brutal. It was undeserved. But nevertheless, God used that kind of atrocity, that brutality, that shame of the cross. He uses that to bring grace to the very people who nailed him to it and for all humanity thereafter. God used something that was so barbaric and so ugly and so horrible to bring about something that is beautiful and gracious, which is the salvation of your soul, that you may glorify and honor Jesus. Because of the cross, because of something that was so horrible, we see Jesus. We see that he is out of the world, out of this world, incredible. He's just wonderful. He's just like nobody that we have ever seen before, who will ever see the like of again. when we read that Jesus on the cross cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they've just nailed him to the cross, stripped him of his clothes, and beat him to within an inch of his life. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." How incredibly wonderful and gracious is Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are in and totally in the debt of Jesus. It's a debt that he has wiped out, and our response is to worship him. Our response is to give him praise and glory and honor. It's why we gather in a kind of reasonably chilly school hall on a Sunday morning and sing praise to Jesus, because he is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our heart. He's worthy of our mind. He's worthy of our money. He's worthy of everything. He is our wonderful, wonderful, incredible Savior. We have nothing. We are deserving of nothing, but yet Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Take a read in Colossians chapter 1. Don't do it right now. Maybe do it when you get home. Take a read in Colossians 1. You will see that all the world has been made by Christ and for Christ. It's all about him. It's always been about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Our disobedience means we need grace and mercy. And because of grace and mercy, we see Jesus and we honor him. We exalt him. We lift him high. It's always, always been about Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. We are saved for Jesus. We are saved so as to worship him. The whole thing, creation, is all for the glory of Jesus. Your life is all for the glory of Jesus. Salvation is for Jesus, so that we would glorify him. Verse 32, God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. It's so that he may be merciful. And in response to his mercy, that we will worship. He's leaving us in no doubt as to how we are saved, and in no doubt as to what our response is. Worship. Worship. We passed the collection bags around earlier, and that's because as a church, we there's a lot going on, and so we need the money to keep things going on. But Jesus doesn't want your money. Jesus doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your blood and your sweat and your tears. He wants your worship. He wants your worship because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. It's hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? But I think that's okay. Just go, oh, I don't understand it all. But Jesus is extraordinary. And he came to save me. He can have everything. He can have my life, my heart, my soul, my everything. Verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God has a depth and a richness of knowledge that we just do not see, because we are not God. We are unable to understand all that he does, because he is God and we are not. How unsearchable are his judgments? In one sense, kind of precisely. We can't search. We can't know everything there is to know about God, because he is just bigger than all of us. It's just so great, so vast, so huge, so wonderful. It's impossible for us to understand in our limited minds. If there are things about God then, or about his decisions that we don't understand, well, maybe I can say I don't understand, then I'm happy with that. If there are things that God has said that I would do different, then I'm okay with saying, well, I must just be wrong, because he is God and I am not. For if God is truth and he is gracious and merciful and all-knowing, then I have to accept that he both knows more than me and he's kinder and more gracious than me. For if that were not so, I would be God and he would not. But thankfully for me, and certainly for you, he is God and I am not. And so I'm okay with saying, well, I must be wrong. I must be wrong. His paths are beyond tracing. You know sometimes how you can tell where someone has been in the house because they leave a trail. It's like if you've been home at work and you come home and the kids have got home before you, you know where they've been. You can have a reasonable idea of what they've been doing. It might be a plate left on the arm of the sofa, or the shoes in the hallway, the socks on the floor, the wet coat over the back of the chair, the abandoned bag halfway up the stairs. You can tell where somebody has been, can't you? There's kind of the clues, the footprints are all there. Or the maths teacher that asked to see the working out. My kids find that really frustrating. Just put the answer. No, they want to know how you got to the answer, not just that you got the right one. Except you can't do that with God, can you? At least not all of the time. For his methods and his ways, his steps, his actions are not ours. Hard for us to trace, sometimes difficult for us to follow. Why? Because verse 34 tells us, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of God? I haven't. We haven't. And so therefore, there are going to be things that we don't quite follow, things that we don't quite understand, and maybe we never will. There are things we don't understand about salvation. There are cultural and topical discussions where we might say, how did God decide that? Or why did God choose that? Well, who has known his mind? Who has known his mind? I haven't, and you haven't. Sometimes we just need to say, well, he must be right. Because he is God. There are things that we can't fully know, but are we prepared to acknowledge his decision? Who was ever given to God that God should repay them? God is not in our debt. Yet sometimes people say, and maybe sometimes we say it, I've told God what I want, or I've told God what I need, I've told God what I'll do. God, I went to church every Sunday for a month. Why didn't you do that for me? God is not our debtor. It's like we're making a trade. If I do this for you, God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this for me. I'm going to do this for you, but you better do that for me. You better come through for me on this. God doesn't work like that. For God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. We haven't given anything to God for which he owes us one. He doesn't owe us a favor. He doesn't owe us anything. He's not a debtor to us. God is God. Sometimes we wonder why bad things happen to good people. A question for which there are perhaps many answers, but in this context, we're never going to get to a point of goodness so much so that God owes us. It doesn't work that way. If I read my Bible every day for a year, if I help a dozen old ladies cross the road every Saturday, is God going to do this for me? No. Well, he might, but it'll be because of his graciousness, not because you've deserved it. God doesn't owe us peace. God doesn't owe us good health. God doesn't owe us wealth and security. Now, all these things are true, but this tone could be seen, perhaps, as we could read this, as Paul saying, look, is he trying to put us back in our box? Got to know your place. Know your place. God's amazing and you are not. Know your place. Don't get too big for your boots. You're not God. He's bigger than you. He's wiser and smarter and more loving and gracious, so mind your business. You haven't done anything for which he owes you, so less of the petitions and the requests. Wind your neck in with God. Stop asking for things. Well, perhaps to a point, all of that is true, but we need to flip the tone here because this is about praise. The depth of the richness and the wisdom and the knowledge of God is like seriously huge. Just think about God. The depth of the richness and the wisdom and the knowledge of God is massive. It's massive. God knows the hard facts. He knows the soft facts. He knows the things that are global in the world right now. And he knows the personal and individual things about your life right now. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. Luke 12, verse 7. He knows the big things and he knows the little things. Just how good is our God? He holds the whole world in his hands. And yet he knows every fine detail about your life. There's nothing he doesn't know. He doesn't make a single decision without knowing all of the possibilities and permutations. But that doesn't mean that he's slow at making decisions either. He just knows all the possible details and eventualities and makes the right choice. He is truly omniscient. He knows everything. How good is God? It's a point for praise, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, your Saviour knows everything. God knows everything, controls everything. He holds the world in his hand. Hallelujah, Lord. I can go to bed tonight, and the world may seem a little bit frightening right now, but God's got it. God's got it. He's so big, so great, so vast. He cannot be traced on a page or searched to his traced on a page or searched to his depths. Not because he doesn't want to be known. John 17, Jesus prays in the garden before going to the cross that he prays that for the believers that are going to come, that we would be with him and that we would know him. It's not that God doesn't want to be known. He's not aloof or seeking to be distant from us. He wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be known by us. But he's just so vast. We cannot know everything about him. Wow. It's that kid's song, isn't it? Our God is a great big God. It's higher than a skyscraper, deeper than a submarine, wider than the universe, and beyond our wildest dreams. Wow. It makes us want to praise, doesn't it? Maybe we're all a little bit chilly this morning. It makes us want to praise, doesn't it? How good is he? How good is he? We could go for a lifetime and still not know everything there is to know about God. He is just so huge, so intricate, so special. It's vast, glorious, wonderful. It's said that if you went to the Louvre, the gallery, you could spend 30 seconds at each piece of art in the Louvre, is that how you say it? And it would take you 100 days to walk round. Just 30 seconds at each piece. It would take you 100 days to walk round. And I suspect, I'm not an art person at all, but I suspect that in 30 seconds, you would still only really see a glimpse of what was in each of those pieces of art. So how much longer to see the magisterial wonder of God? We're just not going to do it, are we? We're just not going to do it. We thought a few weeks ago, didn't we, about better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Just to be, it's sat in the presence of the Almighty. Just how good and wonderful is he. He is not a painting on the wall. He is the one who literally hung the night sky, crafted the seas and the hills, the lakes, the mountain range, just by his word. How good and vast and incredible and wonderful is our God. God is so extraordinarily glorious. We cannot mine his beauty or depth of character. He is just so amazing. We don't know his mind. We can't give him counsel, not because he is stubborn, but because he is incredible. None of us would seek to tell Pep Guardiola how to run a football team, or tell Stevie Wonder how to play the piano, or Shirley Ballas how to dance. I hope I've covered all bases there. God is God. God is God. There's literally nothing we can tell him that he doesn't already know. For he gave to us, he gave us everything. But it doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear us. He wants to hear you, not that he needs to know what you know, but just that he likes the sound of your voice. Just that he wants to listen to you. I don't know about you, but I love him for that. I love him. We get kind of overly kind of peculiar in Britain, don't we? About, I love you. But God just wants, he just wants to hear your voice. I love him for that. God is not my debtor. not because my service does not count, but because he has not asked us to repay. He's not asked you to repay him for what he has done for you. He sent his son to die for you, and he has asked for nothing in return. Wow, thank you, Jesus. You are amazing. Such is his incredible grace. You do not owe God a thing because he has literally wiped the debt clean. He's not put it on a long-term zero interest payment plan to make it affordable to you. No, he's not done that. He's wiped it out. You don't owe him a thing. But blimey, he's worthy, isn't he? Incredibly, incredibly worthy. You don't worship the Lord because you kind of have to. By obligation, you worship him because it's instinctive. He has given us everything. He's given us grace and mercy, a relationship with the Almighty Father in heaven. Wow. Just wow. How great is our God? I won't say sing with me because I can't sing. But how great is our God? How great is our God? Sometimes sing that chorus, don't we? You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. If the theology of Romans takes you to a pity party because God has told you that you are sinful, or that God has told you that he knows more and he's just simply better than you, well, then you've missed the point. You've missed the point. For the theology of Romans shows us how gracious and incredibly amazing Jesus is. And yet we can know him. We can know him and be loved by him. And that we can call him Lord and Savior and brother and friend. We deserve nothing, but he gives us everything because of his grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We can never stop, can we? There are sometimes people say, well, you might get home from church and think, oh, we sang a bit too much today. Or we didn't sing the songs that I like. Or I sang this. Well, I'm not sure how you're going to go in heaven. Because I think we're just going to be sat there in the feet of Jesus singing glory. And thankfulness and praise and honor, for he's just so, so amazing. And the book of Romans shows us that. Let me pray, and we're going to have a time of communion, and we're going to praise and worship and give honor to God, for he is just incredible, isn't he? Amen, you should say. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that just you are astonishingly amazing. You are wonderful. You're incredible. You're enormous. You hold the whole world in your hands, but yet you care about the intricate details of our lives. You know us intimately and deeply. You're committed to us and you love us. You're faithful to us. Even when we reject you and wander away from you, you are faithful and merciful and gracious. Lord, you are astonishing and we love you. We love you. You are better than our imagination. Lord, you are greater than we can comprehend and we love you. You are just incredible. You are beyond description. We have a joy unspeakable. You are just so good. You are so great. Your grace knows no limit or no bounds. It's all by you and for you, for your glory, Lord. And we thank you. Well, we love you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this communion feast, this bread and wine that speaks of your body that was offered for us, your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us, so that we could have something that we simply do not deserve and without it would never know, which is a right relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for this feast. We thank you for how you gift the church. Thank you for how you gift the church with Sunday school teachers and worship leaders and people who have a generous, hospitable heart to make tea and look after us. And Lord, I just thank you for how you bless us. Thank you for how you give us the gifts today that we may use when we come together. to in the way that we serve one another, we bring glory and honor to you, the giver of all good things. So, Father, I pray that as we take and eat and drink and remember and give thanks that you are glorious and wonderful, incredible, as we sing and lift up our voices in praise to you, that we honor you, give glory to your name and vocally remind one another of how good and great you are. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. We'd be lost without you. But because of Christ, we are found, restored, welcome, children of the living God. Father, we thank you. Amen. Amen.